And thank you, ladies. Isn't it good that we can come to church with expectation of being surprised? It's not the same old routine day after day, week after week.
Amen.
One of the goals that we should all have as Christians is we should want to be more like Jesus. Now, we cannot be Jesus, but we can be more like him. And so there's a difference there. You know, he performed miracles, and we're not expecting any miracles, okay? If you're doing miracles, you belong up here, not down there, okay? So anyway, but that should be a goal. To be more like Jesus. And for the most part, you and I don't have time to even think about it. We might think about it, occasionally for a few minutes here or a few minutes there, but life is pressuring us from all sides. There are other distractions to life. There's all the people interactions. And so we can't sit down and think for a while about being like what it would take for us to be like Jesus. So we want to look at that tonight, just in whatever time we have. And I want to start with a verse to remind us who he is. And the verse is John 8:58. John 8:58. You will look there with me. Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Wow. Wow. What a statement. With that declaration, Jesus established himself as God in the flesh. And the reaction of those who were there to hear him say that was that they picked up stones to stone him because he made himself God. Ever since that day, most of the world has wanted to get rid of Jesus. He is not the beloved one that we know him as. We are a minority, and you have to understand that. We are a minority getting smaller every day. People have been killed. Muslims will kill their offspring, their children, for accepting Jesus Christ as Savior. I have actually known people who were in fear for their life if they received Jesus, because they lived in a Muslim country. Their parents were Muslim. They knew who Jesus was, they wanted to accept him, but they were afraid. Because if that person had accepted Jesus, his parents would have had a funeral. Even if it was just figuratively, but in all probability, he would have been killed. And so he was afraid to accept Jesus, and I can understand that. But you know something? The Holy Spirit is so strong in his ministry to our hearts and our souls that for months I asked this young man, have you trusted Christ yet? The one you're reading about in that book, and no, I'm afraid. one morning, 1 a.m., on the front door. And I opened the door, and there he stood, smiling. He had trusted Jesus. Now, he was a college student. He was kicked out of college. He disappeared. I don't know where he ever went. But that's what it cost him to be like Jesus. And so tonight, I want us to look at the possibility of our being like Jesus. Now there are people who have endured torture for their profession of believing on Jesus. Some have even given their lives. Many have given their lives for that. What does it mean to believe on Jesus? Different cultures respond in many ways as they place their faith in Jesus Christ. We're not really interested in other cultures right now, but we are interested in what believing on Jesus means to us, to each one of us sitting here tonight. We gather in this place for some kind of a purpose. What is that purpose? Why are we here? Why do we do what we do? What do we expect to accomplish as a result of our gathering here tonight? Now, we have gathered here for many nights. We have gathered here for many mornings. Why do we do that? Can you come up with an answer in your own heart? You need to think about it for a time. That's a question which I'd really like for us to provide an answer for tonight. Why do we gather here? Is there a purpose for our assembly? Many of us may have different ideas as to why we're here. And that's all right. We're individuals. We have our own agendas, we have our own lives, we have our own plans. There is a certain measure of unity, and I'm so grateful for that. Most churches don't have it. We do have it. We all, I believe, want to live by this. I believe we do, genuinely. We're not always successful. But because somebody cut us off in traffic and immediately we've lost it. Or somebody will say something to us and once again we lose track of where we're headed. But there are certain measures of unity, and that's because we understand what is written in God's Word. Tim started a study in Sunday school this morning. I think it is going to be advantageous to all of us. I do. We just have to stay with it and understand what he's trying to do, how he's trying to open our minds and our lives to what is really going on within us. The question that I have is, are we accomplishing what Jesus wants for us to accomplish? And if not, that's assuming, making an assumption, if not, what should we be working toward? And there are times when I wonder, where are we headed? What are we doing? What are we accomplishing? Do we need to do something more or something different? Should some of our lives be invested in some alternative for the Lord rather than what we're doing right now? I believe that the things that we have been doing to improve the appearance of our facilities are within the will of God. The Bible tells us to avoid the appearance of evil, and that would include keeping it clean, keeping it looking good. Nobody wants to go to an old rundown church where all the windows are broken and it needs painting, and that's not attractive. That's not avoiding the appearance of evil. So God has made it possible for us to make improvements, physical improvements to the physical plant. But I believe there's more. I really believe there's more. I've been studying the ministry of Jesus in some detail. Jesus, we all know this, you know this, Jesus never had a house. Never had a house. Jesus never had a church to take care of. They met in the synagogues, they met in the temple occasionally, even on a regular basis, but Jesus didn't have to take care of that. He'd just go in, do his teaching, and leave. That was up to the Jews to take care of. What kind of people, and this is a question, what kind of people did Jesus minister to? What kind of people did Jesus minister? Let's see if we can get more involved with the people that the Lord is putting in our paths. Now, there are some people that we should help. There are also people we shouldn't help, because the Holy Spirit doesn't lead us in that direction. Now, I don't know if you realize that not everybody who's out there with a cardboard sign is necessarily homeless or hungry. Some of them are, but that's by choice. Or that's because of making bad decisions. None of us can help it if we make a bad decision and it doesn't turn out well. But we do have God to provide for us and to lead us, and we have His Holy Spirit working in us to keep us from having real disasters. Jane's trying to reach out to some of the ladies in the community on Tuesday mornings at 10 o'clock. All right, let's think about that for a minute. Jane wants to teach lost people, people who are not coming to our church. She's trying to find a way to bring them in, to cause them to be interested. Now, how can you and I help her do that? Would Jesus have a way for us to help with that? What if we had a bunch of flyers printed up and you went door to door in your neighborhood letting people know about the opportunity for them to come here and be in a group of ladies to learn more about the book of Revelation? Would that be ministry? Why aren't we doing it? Well, Pastor, you haven't printed any brochures up, okay? Is it up to me? Or is it up to maybe some of you who might have a gift of organization, a gift of artistry, a gift of being able to put something together that would be attractive, that would be informative? And then those of you who felt that this is what the Lord wanted you to do could go out and start knocking on doors. Possibility. I wonder if Jesus would do anything like that. How many of us could volunteer for the Salvation Army? I'm going to throw some things at you tonight about being like Jesus. We all see the people around this time of year, they get out there ringing the bells with a little red pot. And what are they trying to accomplish? Trying to get as rich as they can off the public? No. They need funds to minister to the people that they minister. Did you know they provide places for people to live? Right here in North Charleston. They provide meals to scores and scores of people every day. Because somebody's out there with that bell at Christmas time. What if we as a church family took one of their posts, say, where do you want us? We'll be there as long as that place is open. We'll have somebody there with a bell in their hand. What if we did that as a church? That's a ministry. It's reaching out. There are so many ways people, we can do this. We can. It just takes somebody to take the lead and say, Pastor, if you get it set up, I'll take the lead. We'll get somebody to be there every hour, ringing that bell till Christmas time. Would that be like Jesus? Well, I think it, in a way it would. It'd be a ministry for him. I'd like to share an action that we see multiple times in the Gospels. Something about Jesus, and this is really where I'm going. What does it take for you and I to be like Jesus? Well, we don't have the Holy Spirit filling us with power to heal the sick and to raise the dead and to cast out demons. None of us should be involved in that unless God directly leads you to an individual. How would you go about casting out a demon? Okay, I see a lot of heads shaking. No. I don't believe he's going to ask us to do that, but he might. He could. And if he could, he would prepare you for that. But I want to go back to something even more basic than that to help us to be like Jesus. Turn to Mark 8, chapter 8 in the book of Mark. Matthew, Mark, second book in the New Testament. Chapter 8. We're going to see something about Jesus, and we're going to see it over and over and over tonight. So let me read that. Mark 8, verse 2. Jesus said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And the word I want us to zero in on is the word compassion. Jesus had compassion on the people before him, the people that God brought into his path. He had compassion. He had compassion on all of the people that he ministered to. Now, compassion is something that God has to give us through the Holy Spirit. You can say, well, I'm supposed to pass out gospel tracts, and there stands somebody right there, I'm going to just give them a tract. You give them a tract and walk away. That's not compassion. Compassion is investing our hearts in that person. Think about that. Compassion is investing our hearts in that person. I saw a man this morning take something out of the blessing box. I've seen him every Sunday morning come here and take one or two items out of the blessing box and get back in his car and drive off. I felt compassion for that man this morning. You're ministering to him. Nobody else in the area loves him enough or loves Jesus enough to provide something out there. And you're not just providing something, you're even putting a scripture verse on it. And God has said his word will not return to him void. I don't know if he reads it or he just runs it through the can opener or whatever he does. But Jesus had compassion on everyone he ministered to. Real compassion. You're in the book of Mark 8, you're chapter 8, turn to, Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 and 36. Matthew 9, 35 and 36. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Wow. He saw them as lost. He saw them as directionless. No goals. They were just milling about like a bunch of sheep. And for that, he had compassion. He had feelings. Deep feelings. Feelings of love for those people. I will admit, I am not a real strongly compassionate person when I see people out on the side of the road with their cardboard sign, usually at a corner someplace, waiting for somebody to give them some money while they're smoking a cigarette. I am not going to give them anything. If they can afford cigarettes, they can afford food, they can afford a place to live. They're over $5 a pack now. So, you see, we don't all have compassion on everybody. But, you know, I've got to thinking of all the bad decisions that that person had made to put them there. And for that, I could have some compassion. I could feel sorry for. There are people who choose to live that way. I don't understand it because I don't think that way. But there are people like that. Jesus never met anybody he didn't have compassion for. He even had compassion for the Pharisees and the scribes. Oh, he rebuked them. He fussed at them. He told them they were a bunch of hypocrites and that they were, you know, headed in the wrong direction. But I am sure in his heart, he sorrowed that they were wasting their lives that way. And as I see people going to churches where they don't preach the gospel, where they talk about doing good deeds and feeding the birds and making sure that, you know, the stray dog or cat has something to eat. And there are churches that that's what they preach. I have compassion for those people. They're not hearing the truth. And Jesus had compassion for the people that he ministered to. Now, we know that Jesus came to earth to pay the price for our sin. But he also came because he had compassion on the whole world. He died for the sins of the whole world. He didn't do that because he was upset with anybody. He loved them. He was God. That's what God does. God loves. Could we as a church family have enough compassion upon people around us to be moved to get involved in their lives with the gospel? Could we have that kind of compassion? Could we as a church get out there and do all we can to give them the information they need to get saved? I believe we could. I believe we're supposed to. What I'm asking you is not to be Jesus, to be like Jesus. Every place he went, he proclaimed the gospel. Every place. Now, you will get a reputation if you do that as being a fanatic. And none of us want to be fanatics. Oh, we don't want to be known as a fanatic. But folks, I'd rather be a fanatic for Jesus than a dud that didn't do anything. I see this in your lives. I see you getting up here and doing things that I never thought you might do, because you are getting involved for Jesus Christ. That's exciting to me. There are a lot of ways that you and I can be like Jesus, but in some cases it's going to require us to do things differently. Now, we cannot be like Jesus if we fail to be active. We cannot be like Jesus if we fail to be active. You must become active to begin to be like Jesus. He didn't sit around. I never heard of him fishing. Now, he called a bunch of fishermen, and he went down one time to the side of the lake when they were fishing after he had been crucified, and he prepared a meal for them on the beach, and he called them in. But I've never heard of Jesus taking any time off because he was burned out. You think about his ministry. It was very intent for 3 years. Just bang, 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 bang. Right up to Golgotha. That was Jesus. He stayed busy. And if we're going to try and be like Jesus, even just a little bit, we're going to have to get busier than we are. Oh, but Brother McBride, you don't know what... how busy I am, what my life schedule looks like. Yeah, yes, I do. I've got one too. We all do. Where is our priority? I told you this morning in Sunday school, and I also mentioned it in the morning service, we want to see a real Holy Spirit revival, an awakening within our church, within our hearts. And it should be a selfish wish. It should be. I want my heart to be renewed and disturbed more than I want to see your heart removed and disturbed. Every one of us should feel that way, because we are dealing with sin. We are dealing with pride. We are dealing with a life that is not like Jesus's. And it has to start in us, not in the other guy. Now, I have said, and I know none of you have ever done this, but I have sat in a church service and heard the preacher talking about somebody doing something and look over in the congregation and say, yeah, he's really got their number. I've usually got my feet up off the floor at that point, so my toes don't get stepped on. But it's got to start here. It's got to start in your heart. It's got to start in my heart. And it's a part of our preparation for revival. You and I, each one of us is an individual. Yes, we are a family, but you as an individual within that family are going to have to put yourself in the place where God can reach you. Where God can reach you, not me. So like I said, there's a little bit of a selfish element here. It's not wrong. It's a right desire for it to begin in my heart. And like I said this morning, I would hate to miss the service where it happened. I can't think of anything worse than the, boy, you should have been here last Sunday. The Holy Spirit was here in power, and so-and-so got right, and so-and-so got this right, and we all fell in love, and it was great. Because it's not going to happen over and over and over. Why are we not still experiencing a great awakening? We've had three in this country. The last one was in about 1905. Been a while. Over 100 years. It's time. And as Wednesday nights, this book of Micah. I'm getting so excited about this book of Micah. That's, each book I get a little more excited. But we are going to see from God's word, from the Holy Spirit, how God is preparing for the nation of Israel to experience a revival. It hasn't happened, but it will one day. I want it to be with us. I want to see us have a spiritual awakening, a spiritual revival in our own hearts. So we don't have to generate any compassion. We'll already have it in our hearts, and we'll be ready to minister for Christ. Jesus, how much has Jesus done for you? Have you ever sat down and just thought through, Jesus did this, and he did that, and he did this, and he kept me from doing that, and he bailed me out of this? How much has Jesus done for you? Can you trust him? Can you trust him to take care of you, to use you, to make you one of his servants? There's so much, so many incidents recorded in the Bible about Jesus and his compassion. There's one that is really significant, and we're gonna look at that tonight. Turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Come somewhere after Genesis. Mark chapter 5. And let's go down to verse 18. What had happened? Jesus was crossing the sea with his disciples. They came to the other side. And immediately, Jesus was confronted by the Gadarene demoniac. The Gadarene demoniac. A man who can tell me how many devils he had in him. Anybody? Thousands. Okay. Yeah, one man, thousands of demons. They don't occupy a lot of space. Beginning at verse 18. And when he was come into the ship, Jesus healed them, cast the demons out. They went into a herd of pigs. It says there were 2,000 pigs, and they all ran down a hill and drowned themselves in probably the Mediterranean. Then, verse 18 says, and when he was come into the ship, Jesus is now ready to leave, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Oh, Jesus, you have relieved me. You've delivered me. Let me be a part of you. Let me be with you. Verse 19. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. That's what we ought to be telling people. We ought to be telling people about the compassion that Jesus has had on us. Verse 20, and he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. When's the last time men have marveled about what's going on in the Christian church or any church or anybody's life? The marveling that I'm doing right now is wondering how people could be so stupid and dishonest. Well, let them be that way. Let's us be full of compassion. Let's us be bragging about Jesus. We need to become more active outside the church. We need to be reaching out to neighbors and sharing with them what the Lord is doing for us. Even just the blessings, day-to-day blessings, and they're there. We just take them for granted. Well, thank you, God. I got to get on my way now. We do. So we need to we're supposed to be excited about being Christians. And part of that excitement is we must be sharing compassion with the people that God is bringing into our lives. Every one of us are meeting people. Sometime during the week, you're going to meet somebody you haven't met before. And God wants you to tell them about Jesus. God wants you to initiate the conversation. Not just walk past them, but you initiate the conversation. Praise the Lord. Remember I told you, if you hear somebody swear, praise the Lord. Okay. Yes, you'll be a fanatic. That's okay. I want a whole church full of fanatics. I want to be one of them. We're not supposed to be gloomy gusses. We are not supposed to be gloomy gusses. We are supposed to be full of joy. We need to let people know what God's doing for us. We do. We need to tell them how exciting it is to be part of a family of God and invite them to join. What does it take to join a church, a family of God, of people who love God? There's no initiation. You don't have to swallow any goldfish. All you got to do is come through the front door. And somebody, Lacey or Bobby or somebody is going to greet you. They're going to have a handout. Because we're glad to see folks coming through that door. And we just need to let them know that. We need to let them know we're glad to see them. Now, the only way that we're going to be like Jesus is if we, you and I, have compassion on the people that God puts in our life. Real compassion. We need to make compassion the motive for everything that we do. Jesus lived a life of compassion. And to be him, like him, we need to live our life with compassion for everybody, even those who are our enemies. Even those. And we do. You say, well, I don't have any enemies. Yes, you do. The devil's your enemy. And the devil's got control of an awful lot of people in this country. They are your enemy. But we're to have compassion for them too. Jesus did. Mark 6:34. Jesus, tells us that, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. He began to teach them many things. Now, talk and actions are two different things. I've known a lot of folks who could talk a good talk. But when it came to doing, it was sort of hard to get them up out of that recliner. We have used the mind picture of the people for our church, linked arm in arm. We're taking everybody with us as we go toward the goal. Our goal is heaven. Our goal is to be with Jesus. Our goal also is to be like Jesus. We don't talk about that very much. And we will not be like him until we are totally filled with God's Holy Spirit. And that, people, is going to take revival. You're going to hear that word a lot in the next many months. And I hope that you begin to desire it so much that it will be the prime thing in your life. God will revive you if you ask him, and if you put yourself in the place where he can do it. And that's the problem right now for all of us. We have got to do some maneuvering. We've got to do some moving around. We've got to change some things that we're doing right now. I don't like to say this, I don't like this expression, but we need to become spiritual animals. We need to become spiritual animals. Right now we're human animals. We have appetites, we have desires, we have plans. But they are ours. We need to become spiritual animals where our appetites, our plans, our desires are in line with God for us. That is when revival will come. Like I said, talk and actions are two different things. There comes a time, and we have come to that time in the church. Don't misunderstand me. We're not letting everybody go. We're not pushing you out to go on your own. But there are times when we have to unlink our arms so that we can get alone with God without other people affecting our lives. Because this is only going to come between you and God. This is only going to come between you and God. You are the one who will have to move to the place that God wants you. And you are going to have to follow the leading of His Holy Spirit to get there. Now, I will tell you where it begins. And you already know. It begins on our knees. Our prayer life must become much greater. The Great Awakenings involved weeks of prayer. It started off, the last one in 1905, started off with two men meeting for lunch, two businessmen meeting for lunch to pray for revival. They saw the direction the nation was going in. They saw the direction that people were going in, society was going in. And so they got together and started praying over lunch. And one by one, others found out what they were doing and joined them. And there would be times when they did not eat lunch. They took their lunch break, an hour, half an hour, whatever they had, and they went to a particular place and they prayed. And they prayed. And weeks went by and they prayed. And they were spending time there praying. And then God sent His Holy Spirit. That's how He will come here. While we are on our knees. Not necessarily physically, but at least spiritually. So we need to spend time. How much time can you pray? That's not a trick question. Now, during the day, it's sort of hard because we've all got these things in our pockets or laying somewhere around us. And we can't turn them off because we'll miss the most important call of our lifetime if we do. So that's why I think it's good to pray at night. When you can be alone with God and people are not going to bother you. You might think, well, I can pray 30 minutes. Okay. Can you pray an hour? How about an hour and a half? Oh, Pastor, that's asking a lot. That's when I get my sleep. You want me to be beautiful in the morning, don't you? Can you pray 2 hours? The more you pray, the more that you sincerely pray, the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. And when you, I will tell you this, when you get into a prayer mode, you will not want to quit. And at the end of your prayer time, let's say you set aside an hour during the night, you get up, 2 o'clock, I'm going to pray from 2 to 3, okay? 3:05, you look at the clock, oh, I've prayed the hour. And you go to bed. Your mind is going to be praying. You're going to start thinking about people you haven't prayed for. People that you should have prayed for. And you will pray for them. And you'll try and make it quick because you got to get to sleep. And then your mind will think about somebody else or some other situation. And folks, you'll find out you can pray an hour. And then you can pray another hour if you're conscientious about praying for people. God wants us to experience revival. If we're going to be like Jesus, we're going to have compassion. Now, I could, I've got two pages left, people. We're not going to go there tonight. I want to share something with you. God has given me a great, great privilege to serve as your pastor. And he has given me an office over here with a window. And I love where he has put me. I used to be over in the other building. You remember, you were here that long. I'm here. And I can look out and I can see the front door of the preschool. I can see in front of the high school. I can see people coming and going all day long. I see parents who begrudge the fact that they have to stop by and pick up their kids. It's obvious in some cases. Body language tells you a lot. I see parents who are glad to see their kids and kids who are glad to see their parents. They run to them. Maybe it's because they miss them. That's their security blanket. But there is one parent, as I think about it, it just blesses my heart. There is one young lady, and I think she's a single parent, because I don't see anybody else, any indication that she's not. She pulls in, and the minute she gets out of the car, there's this biggest grin on her face. And when her little boy, he's between one and two, sees her at the door of the nursery, he puts a mirror of that grin on his face. And they love each other. She just grabs him and hugs him, and he's hugging her back around the neck. And she'll go over to the car where she can, he and she both can see their reflection in the windows, and she'll dance around with him, and she's so happy to have him in her presence. And he is so happy to be in her presence. What a blessing. That's a picture of you and I in the presence of Jesus Christ. At least it should be. We need to work on our compassion if we're going to be like Jesus. And I trust you want to be. Now, Jesus did feed the multitude, but he never found anybody a home. Jesus did what he could to heal diseases that affected people, but he did not give them stuff. Jesus' ministry was strictly spiritual. And that's what we're working toward. You're going to be like Jesus. You're going to have to be spiritual with compassion. Should we take some time to talk to Jesus about it? I think so. All of us should. So what do? Next, do we talk? No, we get out there and do it. Father, thank you. Thank you for giving us your word, for giving us your Holy Spirit that can lead us, can direct us, can empower us, can use us. Father, may we, as we heard about in Sunday school many Sundays ago, may we be the lower rowers. And Father, we will praise you for using us in any capacity, because we do love Jesus, because he first loved us. Thank you, Father, for bringing us together tonight. Thank you for this time. I pray that you will help us to put into practice and make application of what we've heard tonight. And we will praise you for all that you're going to do in our lives, because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.